Train. The train's called transformation. Over the last few weeks, we have seen how that we've dealt with many different topics with our emotional health, spiritual health, physical health. All these things are part of the train that's leading us. Now, if you notice that train, it was going not straight up the mountain. The only way to get to the top of the mountain is to go the spiral, and you continually go higher and higher. And so what we're looking at today is this transformation. Now, as we travel this road, the journey's long. When we start talking about transformation, we're not talking about a one-night wonder. We're talking about the long haul, the long journey that we are going to reach up higher and higher and higher. So when you go up this journey, there's a lot of fears. My wife and I were talking at breakfast this morning about, did you see that looking down that mountain? How would you like to sit by the window looking down? No, okay, she's one of the ones put me on the other side. Because you see, there's a lot of fears. There's a lot of fear that comes along with personal journey as we look at it. And so on our trip, we're going to be reading somebody's journal. And this journal is for what? It was a 4,000-year-old journal. And inside of this journal, there was at least 40 different authors. So the journal that we're reading is something, it's tested, it's proven, it's perfect. And so as we look at this journey, we're going to take this trip. But along the journey, you have relationships, and sometimes things call trains to derail. And in these relational, what causes the derailment? Well, we're going to look at several of them very closely this morning that cause these derailment. But the good news is that you can get the train back on the track. What you hope you don't derail over that cliff. Then I'm afraid ball game may be over with. So let's look at this real close this morning, and we want to ask ourselves the question, what caused some of these derailments? Well, we're going to go back in this journal. The journal, in fact, if you look in Genesis chapter 3, you're going to see a journal of the beginning of time. And in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at these words together here. And so in chapter 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. He said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Okay, what's the setting? Here it is. Garden of Eden. Perfect. Always sunny. Always cool. Always the mist. Walk up to any tree and just eat your heart out. Probably, I don't know what was all in the garden. Maybe there were strawberries this big around. I don't know now. But I know that there was all kind of fruit, all kind of trees inside of there. No stress, no cell phones, no alarm clocks. Hey, no bill collectors. It was pretty neat there. You're in the garden. Really good place to be. And all of a sudden, you find Mr. Adam and Mrs. Eve. Now, in Mr. Adam and Mrs. Eve, by the way, they didn't have textile mills there because they didn't have clothes, okay? I mean, here they were. They're living in this garden. No children. Don't have to worry about the food. Not ashamed. Just a man. In fact, you remember how the guy got here? You remember that? the guy got here by God said, okay, let's take a little dust out of the ground. There's man. I don't know if he did it that way. He just said, man, and he created man out of the dust of the earth, right? And man looked all over the places. He looked at the hippopotamuses. He looked at the apes. He looked at the deer. And he found nobody suitable for the man. So what did he do? He put the man asleep. Opened up the side of his rib, up out of his side, took a rib out, and he created woman. Now, can you imagine just for a moment, that moment? Adam went to sleep looking at a hippopotamus. And he woke up and he said, wow. I mean, full bloom. Wow. Man. Whoa. Man. Whoa, man. Okay, that's how she got here. Anyhow, it must have been that beautiful moment of that day. They were living, they had it made. To all of a sudden, one day, enter the snake. We call him Lucifer, we call him Satan, we call him the devil. We got a lot of names for him, and none of them are good. Enter the snake, and all of a sudden, he looks at the woman, and he starts whispering sweet things in her ear. Oh, did not God not say you could have all anything you want to eat? She knew what was right. She knew what was wrong. And she said, God said we can eat anything we want to, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we cannot eat, touch it, lest we'll die. Well, God didn't say touch. She added that part. Maybe Adam told her, don't you touch it. Okay, sound like a man, doesn't it? And so all of a sudden, now he adds that into it. And then all of a sudden, she listened in. And she said, oh, Lucifer, the snake, the serpent said, oh, you won't really die. You won't really die. Because see, God knows that the moment that you eat of this, you're going to be like a god. You're going to be wise. And you're going to have all of this knowledge. What happened? What you flirt with get you. Okay? Remember that. What you flirt with, it's gonna get you. And so this is what the woman did. She starts, well, she logically, you know, like most women do, logically she said, this looks good. That's check. Okay. Secondly, it's good for food. Check. Thirdly, it'll make me wise. Check. Fourthly, what'd she do? She ate it. Check. And what does a good woman do? She shares with her husband. That's what she did. And that's exactly what she did. In fact, I think there's probably an indication that he was standing there and she said, oh, honey. He took it and he ate it. What happened? Their eyes were opened. They knew then they had messed up. They looked at each other and shame came over them. They didn't have a stitch of clothes on, so this is what they did. They took fig leaves. Now, do y'all know how big fig leaves are? They're not very big. Some of us take a lot of fig leaves, okay? But anyhow, they started taking these fig leaves and they put these fig leaves together. And they tried to cover up. And then all of a sudden, here comes God. Here comes God the Father walking in the cool of the eve. What happened to our Mr. Adam and Mrs. Eve? They were hiding in the bushes because they didn't want to be discovered because they were ashamed. Well, what we're going to do, we're going to focus in on this. We're going to pick up the story right here. Okay, and as we pick up the story right here, we're going to begin to capture several things. And I just want to kind of warming this thing up. I'd like you to understand that the serpent contradicted the manual. See, God gave the manual. He gave it verbally. But God gave the manual to Adam, Mr. Adam and Mrs. Eve, and they knew what it was, but the serpent now was appealing to the desires of life, the desires of the flesh. Normal desires she started appealing to. But he had to question the Word, see. And you start questioning the Word, you start flirting with stuff, when you question the Word, you're going down. And the serpent contradicted God's motive. Because here's what the serpent did. The serpent says, God's holding out on you, Eve. God doesn't love you. What? He started questioning the love of God. And then thirdly, he questioned the purpose of God. The serpent appealed to the pride of life. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know where most people get hung up on? Many people get hung up on, they want to be God. Now you say, oh, they don't do that. Well, you better think about that just a little bit. They want to be God. What's God? Who's in control? All the time? Yeah, God's in control. But why is it that we try to take the controls of the train? Why do we try to speed it up? Why do we try to slow it down? Why do we try to pry the why do we want to be the engineers when we want to be the engineers and we're saying, Father, we can do a better job than you in controlling the train? And then derailment occurs. We go too fast around the corner. Well, they're warning signs. I mean, look down this track right here. You can see failure to observe the warning signs. Now, first of all, the first failure in verse 6 was, so when the woman saw the food was good, it was good for food, there was an appeal to the flesh. Hey, natural food, good, yes, lots of it, better. Okay, there's this natural, it was good for food. There was an appeal to the eyes. It was pleasant. There was appeal to the pride of life. It'll make you wise. And then she flirted with it. And then she shared that experience. She failed to watch the warning signs. Well, in the warning signs, this is what happened. Observe the moral wreckage. Did you see the moral wreckage? In verse 7, look at that. I think it's the next slide, guys. I may be one ahead. Go to the next slide. Nope. One more. I want to pick it up here and then we're going to back up, okay? I want to pick it up right here. In verse 7, it talks about their innocence was lost. Both of their eyes were open. Wouldn't it have been nice never to have sinned? Wouldn't it have been nice never to have been in trouble? Well, innocence, when you lose your innocence, what happens? Shame comes over. Shame drove them into hiding. Do you see that? And the scripture says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the eve, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. That's what happens. Somebody commits the crime and then they try to hide from it or they try to cover up from it. A husband or wife, they do something stupid. And then they try to hide it and they try to cover it up because all of a sudden the shame begins to ripple in. And then that communication is broken down. But shame ran them into hiding that God's not through. You see, God confronted their shame. In verse 9, the Lord God called Adam and said, "Where are you?" Hey, Troy, do you think God knew where they were? I mean, and that's kind of a dumb question, isn't it? I mean, God knew where they were. Hey, by the way, God knows where you are, but you know what God wants you to do? God wants you to know where you are. Ah, that's the reason why I said it. Adam, where are you? Oh, I'm hiding. Okay, Adam, where are you? I'm hiding. Adam all of a sudden realized the shame that drove him into hiding, and God confronted their shame. Now being like a good man, He plays baseball. All right? How many strikes do you get? All right, here we go. Here's the first ball. Adam, did you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And what did Adam say in verse 12? The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Whose fault was it? It's always, no, it's not always her fault. Okay, but now that's the blame game. Isn't that what shame does? Shame just kind of throws the blame game in there. Shoo, strike one. Oh, okay, bring Eve up to bat. You ready for Eve? And the Lord said, verse 13, the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Shoo, strike two. And then God calls Satan out when he says in verse 14, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go and shall eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Strike three, you're what? Out. That's Satan. That's Satan. But then when you look at the scoreboard, boy, what happened? Here's what happened when they struck out. To the woman. Hey, it says it right there. He said, in verse 16, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. And he shall, all women, you're going to love this. And he shall rule over you. Oh, yeah. Isn't that good? Don't y'all like that verse? Blame it on Mrs. Eve. Okay, the problem that you have, you can blame the lame, okay? Blame it on, she's not standing here now, you can blame it on her. But doesn't it go back to there? Sorrow and childbirth, can you imagine having children with no pain? Wow. Can you imagine living in a home where there's not competition? Can you imagine living in a home where you don't worry about domination? Can you imagine living in a home that, oh, there's free from conflict? Suffering conflict occurred in the home. Number two, I mean, look at the next one though. Then he said, Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, and you shall eat herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat till you return to the ground. From out of it you came, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Men, you are getting ready to plant your gardens. And what's going to grow up? Weeds. And more weeds. Blame Mr. Adam. Okay? And you're going to continue to sweat your brow until you go back to the dust. Well, can you get back on track? I want you to know this train, it derailed. But it's not over with. Because this is what God did. The scripture says, back on track, in verse 20 it says, and Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Adam got his head screwed back on right. He looked at his wife and called her Eve. He knew her purpose. From her would come forth all the children of the world. Boy, purpose. She got back on track. And then secondly, God placed a protective cover over them. Look in verse 21. And Adam and his wife, the Lord made him tunics of skin and clothed them. God clothed. Hey, did he take away the shame? He did not. It was too late. But by his grace, he placed a protected covering over them. Somebody had to die for them to have the cover. By the way, somebody had to die for you so that you can have the covering of grace. And then the Lord God placed the woman, the man and the woman on a new track because He loved them with a route of redemption. He said in verse 22, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to the ground from which he was taken." So he drove the man out. He placed the cherubim on the east in the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of life, the tree of life. God did not want Adam and Eve to live forever in their state of sin. Out of grace, He protected them from the tree of life until redemption of the body took place in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's summarize this. Let's go back a screen, okay, guys? What we're going to be doing now, we're going to be facing the fears with the relationship. We're going to bring about six principles here, and then we're going to turn you loose to go out and to practice these things. Next slide. First thing I want you to realize here is that the fear of exposure makes me distant. What fear ruins our relationship? The fear of exposure. Do you remember when Adam and Eve, they went out into the bushes and they hid? Who were they hiding from? From God. Hey, by the way, do you ever do stuff and you hide it inside of you because you don't want people to see you as you are? Do you have warts that nobody's seen before? Are you hiding some stuff deep down inside? That's what happens right here. Because God called out, "Where are you?" And three major things happened right here. Number one, they felt shame. Number two, they tried to cover it up. And number three, they hid from God. What breaks down relationships today? They felt shame. They tried to cover it up. And they hid from God. Listen, let those words that's right out of the text, verses 7 and 8. They felt shame. The fear of exposure. You know what? A lot of times you don't get close to people because you don't want them to see who you really are. Let me ask it a different way. Are there five people on this earth that really know you the way you know you? Joe, if I'd ask you, are there five people on earth that they know you the way you know you? No. Are you hiding? No, he's not hiding. Tammy, are you hiding? You have? Fred, are you hiding? Yeah. You know what? Every one of us. We got this little 3-foot circle around us that we try to protect. And if I lay you inside of this 3-foot circle, you may see what I really am like. That's what shame does. We got stuff that we try to hide. And we try to hide it, we try to cover it up. Now, God says, look, your fear is that somebody's going to figure out who you really are. But secondly, my fear of disapproval makes me defensive. Did you eat the woman, Lord? My fear of disapproval makes me defensive. Folks, if you don't think that, you talk to somebody. Hey, what about it? You ask a kid, did you do wrong? Oh, no, not today. Did you clean up your room? Oh, well, sometimes they don't tell the whole truth. Okay, fear of disapproval. Do you want people to like you? Do you want those people who are close to you to really like you? And if you really show, are they going to disapprove? Some people spend their whole life trying to get the approval of their father. Sometimes couples will spend their whole life trying to get the approval of their mate. But many times, my fear of disapproval makes me defensive. I go on the fight mode, not the flight mode, but I go on the fight mode because I want people to like me. I want that person who's living with me to love me. I also want her to like me, you know? Fear, disapproval. Number three, we see my fear of losing control makes me demanding. My fear of losing control makes me demanding. Inside of the home, does it happen? In the workplace, does it happen? When you feel like you're losing control, what happens to you? Man, fear kicks in high gear. Loss of control. Let me put it like this. Somebody gives you the C word. What happens? Fear kicks in because you feel like you're losing control. Somebody puts the F on your report card. You know you're losing control. When you go home, they're not going to pat you up high. What are they going to do? They're going to pat you down low. Yeah, but this is what happens with many times. Fear of losing control makes me demanding. It's going to be my way or the highway. You hear that in relationships? I've got to be in control. So God is telling us something special here. You know, as long as we try to hold this stuff up and we're becoming distant, there's a lot of stuff we've got to get out in the open. We've got to admit our shame. When we've sinned against God, we've got to admit it, confess it. And you know what? There's some people that you need to tell the truth with. There's some relationships that you need to come clean, even at the risk of disapproval. Fear of exposure, fear of disapproval, fear of losing control. Oh, he'll dominate me if I tell him that. He'll take the credit card away from me. fear, real fear, struck. The results, losing control. The relationship's going to be firm. We've got to deal with these fears. How do you do that? Don't only tell me what's wrong, but tell me. Here we go. The antidote of fear is one big word. What is that word? Love. You know what? Love is that key word. Because the Scripture says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. 1 John 4:18. Wherever God's love is, there's no fear. So what does God want us to do? Three things. Number one, every day surrender my heart to God. If you surrender your heart to God, then all of a sudden you're not going to be worried about approval. You're not going to be worried about separation. You're not going to be worried about being exposed. Because you're going to start this day by exposing yourself to God and say, God, I surrender all to you. Job 11:13-18 says, surrender your heart to God, turn to Him in prayer, and give up your sins, even those you do in secret. Then you won't be ashamed and you'll be confident and fearless. Give it up, folks. Number two, every day, remember, the way God loves me. How is that? I am completely accepted. You remember what I was trying to hold off from because they won't accept me? If I expose myself? No, God says, look, He says in Titus 3:7, the Scripture says, Jesus made us acceptable to God. Troy, you are acceptable. How much of you? 100%. And that's a whole bunch. You know, you're acceptable. I am completely acceptable to God. I'm unconditionally loved. Isaiah 54:10. My love for you will never end, says the Lord. When is the love going to end for you, Miss Wanda? When? Never. 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 So all of a sudden now, why do I have to be afraid? Why do I have to live in fear? Because this is what I know. God's love for me never ceases. Oh, I got a tricky question. Who wants the tricky question? Scott's not here. Okay, Tammy, the tricky question is this. Does God love you more today than He did yesterday? You said no, He said yes, and the answer is? Tammy's right. God loves you as much today as He did yesterday. Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That love, Jesus, in Jeremiah says, yea, I've loved you with an everlasting love. God doesn't love you any more or any less than He did yesterday, because His love is unconditional, perfect, complete. Okay, so I'm completely accepted. I'm unconditionally loved, and I'm totally forgiven. You remember that stupid stuff you did? Don't think we don't know about it. I don't. Okay, God does. I still think about old Adam. Hey, Adam, where are you? I'm hidden. Isn't that dumb? I still go back to that. Because you know, He says right here, I'm totally forgiven. Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. How much condemnation? None. Wow! If there's no condemnation, then why do I need to hide anything? I can walk up to Him just as I am. Totally, completely accepted, unconditionally loved. I'm totally forgiven. And I'm considered extremely valuable. 1 Corinthians 7:22, you've been bought and paid for by Christ's death. Whoa! You've been bought and paid for. Joy! You've been bought and paid for in full. Nothing like it. That's how valuable you are. Jesus Christ came into this world, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death though he'd never sinned, placed in a grave, rose on the third day, living at the right hand of the Father, and he looks down and he says, joy, you're one of mine. That's the reason. That's the reason. Now, if Jesus looks at joy for that, Troy, why do you look at Him different? He's valuable in Troy Dutt. He's valuable. If God loves me and I love God, does it matter what you think about me? Now think about this. If God loves me, boy, unconditional, and I love God, then my relationship with God is not going to be changed by what you think about me. That's love. That's acceptance. That's approval. Unconditional love. Now, so what do I need to do? Every day I need to remember the way God loves me, and every day offer that same love to others. That's it. Every day offer that same love to others. Another word, love's king is Jesus. Romans 15:7 says, love, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Now what does that mean? That means, Troy, have you been accepted? What are you going to do about Stallone? You going to accept him the same way that Jesus accepted you? You're going to, right? You're all right. I'm going to expose you in front of everybody. He's afraid that he's not going to be able to do it. He's got a fear, but he's got perfect love. He says, yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll do that. Wow! That's love! Surrender your heart to God every morning. Love other people the way that God has loved you. Offer that same love. Because love's king is Jesus. But let me tell you, love's ambassador is you. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love never stops being patient. Love never stops believing. Love never stops hoping. Love never gives up. Talk is cheap if it's without love. Spiritual gifts are inconsequential if it's without love. Giving money, time, and energy, even your life is insignificant without love. Love is the real deal, and it's authentic. Don't fear. Cast it out. Where the love of the Lord is, it's going to be joy and peace. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, we come with praise in our heart, realizing, God, that You are the King, and You have shown us perfect love. And we are the ambassadors, and we're to live it and tell it. So now, God, as we approach this moment and a time of invitation, Lord, there's some fear that needs to be thrown over the train. Throw it off, Lord. There's some garbage that some people got and some baggage on this train ride that You're telling them right now, throw the garbage, throw the baggage out the window. And Father, there's now this, we're going to come before You, God, because now we know how much You love us, and we're just going to be bold-faced, honest with You, warts and all. And God, when we do that, we know You're not going to turn Your back on us, but You say to us, I love You. So now, Lord, no longer shame. No longer covering up. No longer hiding. No, Lord, that's over with. Now we're going to surrender ourselves to You every morning. We're going to remember. We're going to remember how much You love me today. And we're going to walk out those doors. And we're going to love other people the way You loved us. And with that, Lord, relationships will become solid. God, we all need this. Every one of us need this. We need to be remembered, reminded of this, how much Jesus loves us. Thank You, God. Thank You for that unconditional love. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a time of invitation this morning. And in this invitation, there's several things that are just bombarding my mind. One is there something you need to throw off the train? Another is, you need to get real with somebody. I mean, really get real. Authentic. Then I ask the question, do you have the love of Jesus in your heart? Is He there? I'm talking about unconditional love. Is He there? If you don't have Jesus in your heart this morning, I want you to come down front with me and let's pray together. Prayer altar is going to be open. You can go to the altar, which is good. You can drop it off where you're going to be standing. But for the next 3 or 4 moments, let's get honest. And if God asks you the question right now, where are you? What are you going to say? Let's stand together. People make their decisions now.
Sometimes I think I'm in control, and I act so foolishly. Facing problems on my own, I don't know what's best for me. My mistakes at times disturb me If I should ask for things I want, just give me what I need. When I complain from time to time, forgive me, Lord, I pray. Lord, keep me in your way. So I won't be in your way. Remind me, Lord, I'm just a glove in which you place your hand. Not my will, but yours be done. Though I don't understand, the best laid plans I've made somehow always go astray. Lord, keep me in your way, so I won't be in your way.
Heart, Lord, to say we love you unconditionally. Within our heart, love, that we say we love each other. We believe it, Lord. Believe it with all of our heart. And so now, Father, the many fears that try to trap us, God, we need freedom from that. Help us to walk out in courage and in strength, with a sound mind, understanding how much you love us. Keep us focused so that we might do your will. And today we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.